I would like to draw your attention this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. As we come to this portion of Scripture today, I want to just make this observation, and that is that this is springtime, in case you hadn't noticed. And springtime is a lovely time of the year, one of my favorite times. I'm not really that fond of cold weather, and I'm not very fond of hot and humid weather either. So the spring and the fall are my times. Spring is a beautiful time of the year because it's a time of new life. You start to hear the birds singing, building their nests, and making their joyous songs in the morning. Everything starts to grow. It gets green, the weeds included. But the beautiful flowers, the trees, all of these things speak of new life. And I think that springtime is therefore the most appropriate time for graduation. I know there already has been a very significant graduation this weekend in a Christian college in this nation. Can you believe it? On Friday, the 3rd of May, graduation. Seems a bit early. But this is graduation time, and soon high schoolers and college students will don those robes and those funny hats and march in to the strains of pomp and circumstance. Commencement exercises will soon be over. And I have to admit, when I first heard that word, commencement exercises, I couldn't understand it. Because I thought it was the finish of the school year and not the commencement. My wife had to tell me the reason for that. It's called commencement because it is for many exactly that. It's a commencement of their new life, a new chapter after graduation. Those exercises will soon be over, the diplomas will be handed out, and a new chapter in life will begin for many. Well, I want to speak today about two students. Two students who were taught in a very special school and who graduated from that school with great joy and great delight. And the school in question is the School of Christ, and the students are Cleopas and that other disciple, the two who walked with Christ on the road to Emmaus. If you look at this portion, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, the record is given of a conversation between two discouraged believers. Who were they? Well, they are identified here in verse 9 as belonging to that little group known as all the rest. Those who had been among the band of disciples who had heard these things from those who returned, 11 disciples, and verse 9 says, and to all the rest. Among the rest, verse 18 tells us, there were two, one of them whose name was Cleopas, two of them is mentioned in verse 13. Some have conjectured that it was a couple, a man and a woman. If you look at verse 28 and the verses thereafter, when the Lord made as though he was going to go further, he wasn't going to stay any longer, they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And the subsequent verses tell us how that he went in to tarry with them, and he sat down for a meal with them. So you might conjecture from that it was a man and a woman. I think as well, it's interesting to see in verse 32 how they described what happened to them when the Lord talked with them and when he opened to them the scriptures. They said one to another, did not our heart, one heart, burn within us? Doesn't say, did not our hearts. That's how it's often quoted. But it's, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. But whatever the case, the Lord Jesus joined these two on their journey, but they did not recognize him. Verse 16 says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It's interesting to follow that theme through the scripture of those who were in the presence of Christ but did not know that it was Christ. That happened to Mary in the garden. It happened to others who were not aware that the Christ of God was in their midst. And that's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when it happens to the Lord's people. When the Lord is there and they know it not. They didn't recognize him. In fact, he was a stranger to them. Verse 18 says, one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? The Lord Jesus was a stranger to them. And friends, that's a very sad thing, that if you profess to be a child of God, but the Lord Jesus is like a stranger to you. And it's possible through backsliding and departure from God to be in that very position where the Lord Jesus, whom you profess to know and love, is actually a stranger to you. Of course, it is true of the ungodly. And if any should be in that position among us, let me say to you that Christ is indeed a stranger to you. You don't know him. He's not your friend. He's not your companion. You can't say with the hymn writer, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You don't know anything of that because Christ is a stranger to you. And every one of us who are truly saved today can testify that, like McShane, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Sidkenu was nothing to me. These two were discouraged. Sometimes Christians become discouraged. And the cure for their discouragement was a course of study in the school of Christ. They went to college. They went to a Bible college, furthermore. You could say they went to seminary on the road to Emmaus. And I can tell you right now, if the Lord had privileged me to be in their company, I wouldn't have needed to go to Bible college. Because one course of study in the school of Christ would fill you with such information that you would spend your entire life making it known. But I wasn't there, and neither were you. But by the grace of God, we can all study in the school of Christ and furthermore graduate with honors from that school. Let's think about several things in relation to this great school that the two on the road to Emmaus went to that day. First of all, I'd have you notice the tutor in this school. Oh, there was a great tutor in this school. It's not always the case that you can say of every lecturer or of every professor that they're great. Some of them are great, some of them not so much so. But here is a great tutor. And you'll notice that the Bible introduces him in verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as we come to verse 27, the Bible says of him that he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. He began to teach them. He began to instruct them. The teacher, the tutor in this college, if I could call it that, was Jesus himself. And isn't that the best possible tutor to have? And thank God it is your privilege and mine as children of God to be taught by Christ. Oh, it is true that the Lord doesn't walk with us literally as he did with those two on the road to Emmaus, because bodily our Savior is in heaven. But did that same Savior not say to the disciples before he left this earth, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lo, I am with you always. The Lord Jesus is with His people. We have Jesus with us, and we have Him with us to be our tutor. The Bible tells us of two sisters in Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 10. Their names were Mary and Martha. They were both good and godly women. They both were involved in serving Christ. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus came to the house, when they had been preparing for supper, Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was all het up, so to speak. She was all carried away with this meal. She was cumbered about much serving. And she was annoyed that her sister had left that kitchen, left her alone to serve. And the Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Thou art careful," it means full of care, "and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What was that Mary had chosen? You go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. In those days, to sit at someone's feet was to take up the position of a pupil, one who was taught. Sitting at the feet of someone meant to be a student or a scholar of that person. That's why we read of Paul that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his teacher. And so here Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening to His word. She's being taught of Him. And that privilege that Mary had, that choice that she made, is a privilege that you and I can have, and a choice that we can make. Think of this great tutor in this great school. He is a unique tutor. It was said of him in his earthly life, "Never man spake like this man." And that is true. No one ever taught like Christ. Now, God does use ministers. And the Word of God teaches us that we ought to attend upon faithful ministry. We ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We should be in the house of God. We should attend upon faithful preaching. The Bible tells us that God has ordained it. In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 11, it speaks of the fact that the Lord gave some. Here are the gifts to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists. In my judgment, all three of those now ceased as far as offices were concerned, though there is that work of evangelism that still goes on. And some pastors and teachers, you could say pastor / teacher. It's one office. What's it for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. It means well-rounded or mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it is scriptural that we attend upon faithful ministry. But men and women, we need to learn to look beyond the minister. We need to learn to look beyond the preacher and seek to sit at the feet of Christ and to learn of Him. And if you go someplace and you can't learn of Christ under that ministry, you should cease to attend that ministry. If Christ is not preached from this pulpit, you have no business attending upon this ministry. And furthermore, I have no business being in the ministry if Christ is not preached. All we need to learn from this unique tutor. And this is why we need to pray for our preachers, that they may be taught of the Lord. No doubt the folks that attend regularly here will remember the motto text for this year. I'll remind you of it if you didn't remember. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Pray for us. Who does he mean? He means the preachers of the word specifically. Those who are charged with making Christ known to the people. You need to pray for the preacher that he might be taught of the Lord, so that he in turn might teach the people. But ultimately, preacher and people need to be in the school of Christ, being taught by this unique tutor. I had some tremendous tutors in my days in Bible school. I thank God for every one of them. I thank the Lord even for the times when I was frustrated with them. No doubt they were frustrated with me. But I thank God for good and godly men who taught me and others the Word of God. But I'm even more thankful that those men were taught by Christ. He is the unique tutor. He is an unparalleled tutor. You could get no better tutor, no better teacher than this. In the days of his flesh, it was said of Christ that he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke with real authority, with real power. There was weight in the words of Christ. People couldn't just look upon Christ as someone who had nothing to say. But they knew, even if they didn't bow to him and submit to him, here is one with authority. An unparalleled tutor. We could get no better. One in whose school we can all sit each and every day. This tutor is the best that you can have. Ask him to teach you. The Lord taught these men. They needed to learn. And furthermore, they needed to unlearn some things. It's interesting that these men, just like all the disciples, were products of the eschatological thinking of the age. These two had been within the Jewish fold their entire lives, and they found it impossible almost to rid themselves of the prevailing idea regarding the messianic hope. Whenever they first encountered the Lord, Judaism was a melting pot that was filled with ideas concerning the Messiah. The Pharisees, for example, represented one of two schools of thought. The first was very optimistic in its outlook. The other, not so much so. The majority of the students were of the other pessimistic school, you could call it. They believed that Israel's hope depended upon the nation being ideally obedient to Jehovah. And when that day arrived, he would look with favor upon the chosen people, and he would send the anointed one to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And so the Messiah was pictured not as a savior of sinners, but as the nation's great avenger, one who would deliver them from all of their foes, bringing vengeance down upon Israel's enemies. And that reasoning continued even when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. You read the Gospels, you'll see that they assumed that the Lord's prime function, or the Messiah's prime function, was the setting up of a political kingdom in order to bring to an end the Roman occupation of the land. And having misunderstood the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61, when he talked about the Messiah, they sought after a political and not a spiritual redemption. And these two on the road to Emmaus were just like that. How do you know that that's the way they were? Because in Luke 24, verse 21, they said, "We trusted." This is what we thought. "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They were looking for this kind of a Messiah. And so the death of their master was a crushing blow to them. These were the things that engrossed these travelers as they walked on that journey to Emmaus. And so they had to unlearn some things. And beloved, when we come into the school of Christ, when we're taught in His college, we have to unlearn some things. Sometimes we have ideas about things that are completely astray and completely wrong. And the Lord has to teach us. The Lord has to instruct us. And He is an unparalleled tutor. But from the great tutor in this school, I want us to think as well in the passage that we are introduced to the textbook, the great textbook used in this school. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and you should understand, beginning at Moses means the Pentateuch, it means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, and in this instance, it's a reference to the rest of the canon of the Old Testament. Using that as his textbook, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The great textbook used by this great tutor was all the scriptures. And that's still the textbook that Christ uses in his school. Any student of Christ, any student who sits under Christ, will have this as his or her textbook. All the scriptures. And obviously he's the master of the textbook. It's good to have a professor in whatever college you're in who knows his material. He knows what he's talking about. He knows the textbook that he's teaching you from, inside out and back to front and all the way through. Well, our master and their master was the master of the textbook. And why? Because he wrote it. It's always good when you have a professor who's teaching you from his very own book. And so it is with Christ. You know, the whole of the Bible is the Word of God. There are folks who object to what are known as red letter or green letter Bibles. And the reason for the objection is that the whole of the Bible contains and is the words of Christ. So you shouldn't be picking out the Lord's words in the days of his flesh, because the whole of the Bible is the Word of God and of Christ. This is true, but I still believe that it's not a bad practice, because it helps you when you're reading through the Gospels to see who is speaking at any given time at a glance. But whether you have a red letter Bible or a green letter Bible or not, the fact is that the whole of the Bible is the Word of Christ. Every word of it. Genesis to Revelation. It is all His Word. And He's the master of the textbook. It is the book of books. The Bible. And when the Lord would instruct His people, He will instruct them often in the school of experience. He will instruct them through the happenings of life, through the providences of life. The Lord certainly teaches us lessons from those things. But the only way that those lessons can be really learned is when they're learned in the light of the book. In the light of what the Bible says, you cannot learn from your trials and troubles unless they're sanctified to you by the Lord Himself, and He will apply those lessons that you need to learn in those troubles from what is written in the book. That's how He teaches us. When the Lord would bring you into His school, He'll take you to the book. So if you want to hear from God, go to His Word. Don't go outside and look at the sky and hope to hear some audible voice. It's not going to happen. And those who tell you that that does happen to them aren't telling the truth. If you want to hear from God, go to His written word, because this is where He speaks. This is where He now instructs us. And we notice two things regarding this great textbook in the school of Christ. One that I want to mention particularly is its authority. You notice the reference to Moses and all the prophets in verse 27. But compare the words of verses 44 and 45. This is later on. not just to the two at Emmaus, but among the 11 as well. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Notice how the Old Testament Bible, the Old Testament Hebrew Bible with its threefold division into Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, is given the imprimatur of Christ, his stamp of approval. He calls these writings the Scriptures, or the sacred writings. The Bible is the Word of God. And the writings that are sacred, Christ puts his stamp of approval upon and calls these the Scriptures. He puts a seal upon the whole of the Old Testament. So here's the authority of the textbook. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. When I was ordained, and all others who are ordained in the Free Presbyterian Ministry, and other good churches as well, by the way, will promise certain things. And at their ordination, they swear allegiance to certain things. One of the things that we profess as our own confession of faith is that we believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments not merely to contain, but to be the Word of God. And that is my confession. That is my belief. The whole of the Bible is the inspired Word of the living God. And so there's divine authority here. There are textbooks that you could be given in any earthly school that are not entirely reliable. Some of the things in them may be good. In fact, most of what is in them may be good. But since they are the writings of men, they are fallible and not infallible. There is only one infallible book, and it's the Bible, without error. And so there's divine authority here in this teaching. But you'll notice not only in the textbook in this school that there is authority with it, its authority is divine, but you'll see that the Lord used that textbook in its entirety. He uses the phrase, all the Scriptures. Did you notice that? He expounded unto them, verse 27, in all the Scripture, the things concerning himself. Everything in the Bible is important. And when you study the preaching method of the apostles in the book of Acts, they used the method of Christ. They preached from the Old Testament. That was the Scripture that they contained at that time, and they declared Christ's words also. The Lord Jesus said in the great high priestly prayer that there would be those who would believe on him through their words. That's because they were going to be preaching his words. But we're more privileged still than those who preached from the Old Testament, because we still have the Old Testament, but we also have the words of Christ spoken in the days of his flesh, and we have the writings of the apostles, the completed canon of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is our textbook in the school of Christ. Sometimes you'll get textbooks. I remember having a Greek book, a Greek vocabulary and lexicons and so on and so forth, and some of them were revisions from earlier editions. They had been updated, they had been improved somewhat, but you don't need any revision or any improvement where God's word is concerned. It's the Word of God without error. We may read it, we may study it, we may meditate upon it, and as you read it in a prayerful fashion, Christ will open it to you. He will teach you from his word. Thank God for the great textbook. Thank God for the great tutor who employs that textbook. But you'll notice something else about this school, and it is the great topic that is central to what is taught in this school. These two on the road to Emmaus learned about one great subject. Verse 27 again, the Lord expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at verse 44. The things that were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Christ is the great subject of the Bible. You go anywhere in your Bible and you're entitled to look for Christ there. He is there. He is the subject of the book. And if only we had eyes to see, we would see Christ in all the scriptures. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18, it speaks there in the latter part of that 18th chapter of a man who was certainly imperfect in his knowledge, but he was instructed in the way of the Lord and he was fervent in the Spirit. And furthermore, he spoke boldly in the synagogue. And there were those, a man and woman, helpers of Paul called Aquila and Priscilla, who helped this man, Apollos, by expounding unto him the way of God more perfectly. But it tells us of him in verses 27 and 28 of Acts 18. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. And by the way, that's the only way that people will believe, is through grace. By the exercise of grace. By the work of grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He didn't just announce the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He didn't just claim that Jesus is the Christ. He showed it by the scriptures. He took the Bible and he showed people from the Bible that Christ is the subject of it. The Lord Jesus is the great topic of the law. The five books of Moses, some of the most assailed and attacked books in all of Scripture, by the way. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy have often been assailed by skeptics and critics for its historical content, for even the fact that Moses was the author of it. But the Lord Jesus put a stamp of approval on Moses. You'll remember there in John chapter 5, from verse 45, that the Savior said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? John chapter 5, 45 to 47. He wrote of me. Does that not entitle us to go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and look for Christ? Oh, you'll find him there. You'll find him in type and in ceremonial. You'll find him in shadow. You'll find him in the sacrifices. Jesus is the great subject of Moses. Then Jesus is not only the great topic of the law, he's the subject of the Psalms. Luke's Gospel chapter 20, from verse 41. Jesus is speaking, and he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? The subject of the Psalms is Christ himself. Christ is in view there as the one who sits upon the throne. at God's right hand. And if we compare that with Acts chapter 2, verse 25, it's made clear again by Peter in preaching on the day of Pentecost, for David speaketh concerning him, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved, and so on and so on. He's speaking about Christ. He's speaking about the Savior and his resurrection and his exaltation to the throne of David. This Jesus, he said, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. The subject of the Psalms is Christ. And then Christ was the focus of the writings of the prophets. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11 about salvation, that it was a salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently of, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which within them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And by the way, that's a phrase, or certainly a turn of phrase, that Christ uses here in Luke 24. His sufferings and his glory. What's the subject of the prophet's writings? It's the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. We could pick out one great prophecy, Isaiah 53. And we know that there it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings and death. Later in history, hundreds of years later, there was a man who was a very important man who was traveling back home from a religious meeting in Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord sent Philip the evangelist alongside his chariot to talk to him. It just so happened, we would say, but there are no just so happenings with God. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was reading in chapter 53 about the one who was like a lamb, who kept silent before his shearers and was dumb before his shearers. And he talked to Philip and invited him up into the chariot. And he said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip had an opportunity that every preacher would love. When somebody asks you that question, who's this talking about? He took the opportunity with both hands. He took the same scripture, opened his mouth at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And it resulted in that man's conversion. All the Old Testament is full of Christ. I told you before of a friend of mine who does missionary work among the Jews. He was telling me a true story of a lady in London, England, who was a Jewess who had a Christian house cleaner. And the Christian house cleaner asked this elderly Jewess if she could read the scriptures to her. And the elderly woman said, well, you can read the scriptures as long as it's the Old Testament. I don't want you reading from the New Testament. I want you to read only from the Old Testament. So this Christian house cleaner sat beside the old lady and read to her Isaiah 53. And the elderly woman said, I told you not to read from the New Testament. I told you only to read the Old Testament. And the Christian lady said, I am reading to you from the Old Testament. It's the sufferings of Christ, the one who died for our sins. Oh, we need to learn to look for Christ in the Old Testament. The topic that was taught at this school of Christ was Christ himself. He is the subject of the book. And here Jesus was in a unique position where he was both the teacher and the lesson. And how we need to learn to view Christ in the book. Then there's something else here for us to note, and it's the testimony of the graduates. The testimony of those who attended this school. Here's what they said. Luke 24:32. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They suffered from what one preacher called holy heartburn. Did not our heart burn within us? You know, we talk about Christ and the scriptures warming our hearts. But is it true? Do we find our hearts warmed as we read the scriptures? Or is the Bible a kind of a dead book to us? It's just something that's black and white. It's nothing really special. There's something wrong with us when the Lord Jesus teaches us and our hearts are not warmed. Here are two people who were taught a lesson on that journey. It's about 7 miles that they walked from Jerusalem. And during that time, the whole time, the Savior was expounding the scriptures and teaching them about himself, and it did their hearts good. And it will do our hearts good if we're taught of Christ. When you go to college, you're supposed to graduate with a degree. Isn't that right? I like the degree that I have. It's a BA, born again. That's the best degree that anybody can have, the new birth. You graduate from college with degrees. And these who graduated from the school of Christ, if I might put it that way, in Luke 24, they graduated with 3 degrees at least. The first one was encouragement. They graduated with the degree of encouragement. Look at verse 17. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? All these people were discouraged out of their minds because they thought, our Master is dead and the hope of a great rising up of the Messiah is gone. Their hearts were sad. And their hearts were sad because they needed to be taught. In verse 21, they said, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the 3rd day since these things were done. That's interesting. Because they went on to admit that certain women of the company made them astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they'd seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. But my question to that would be, why were they sad? Why were they discouraged when they just heard the news that the tomb is empty? Yes, indeed, it is the 3rd day since these things were done. And it's exactly as he said it would be on the 3rd day. He is risen. But they didn't believe that. How do you know they didn't believe it? Because in verse 25, the Lord said unto them, O fools. Now, let me make you understand. That sounds very harsh. But if you look at that in the original, the thought is really of a lack of understanding. O ye who don't understand, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's their problem. Unbelief. They were foolish and faithless. But Christ changed their mood and he changed their thinking. Because when you come down to verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. That means they made the journey back that 7 miles the other way by foot. Why? Because they wanted to tell those that were gathered together, it's true, he is risen. Because we've seen him, we've eaten with him, he's made himself known to us. They found the 11 gathered together, verse 33 says, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So here we have this mutual appreciation of the resurrection now. As soon as these two arrived, the 11 and those that were with them said, the Lord is risen indeed, he has appeared to Peter. And they said, we know because we just ate with him and he made himself known to us. Their mood was changed, wasn't it? Oh, they've graduated from the school of Christ with a degree of encouragement. Their hearts are lifted up with joy. And we could say, not only did they have the degree of encouragement, they had graduated with the degree of enlightenment. Look at verse 31. It says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So taking these together, their eyes were opened, the scriptures were opened, and their understanding of the scriptures was opened. Here's enlightenment. There were two men who were having a debate. One was an evangelical Christian, the other was a skeptic. And the man who was a Christian, while the other one was speaking, was seen to be furiously writing on a tablet. And someone wondered, what is he writing? He must be writing a whole lot of stuff that he's going to give out here to rebuff and to rebut this argument. He's writing furiously on this tablet. And when someone saw what was on the tablet, it just simply said, more light, Lord. More light, Lord. More light, Lord. More light, Lord. He was praying. He was asking the Lord for that which he gave to these two on the road to Emmaus. More light. He said, well, I don't really understand the Bible the way I would like to. Well, join the crowd. There's a lot of things that we would all like to understand better. But you know what? There is enlightenment for us when we come in a prayerful spirit to the Lord. Listen to this prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. And I would advise you that every time you come to your Bible reading, or even come to church, you should pray this prayer. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The word actually means reveal. Reveal. Lord, give me a revelation. Not some sort of a stupid charismatic experience, but open my eyes to see what thou art teaching me in the word. You can graduate from the school of Christ with encouragement and with enlightenment and furthermore with enjoyment. And I want to finish with this. Oh, the enjoyment that these two had because Jesus drew near and went with them and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, their hearts burned within them. That was their testimony. Their hearts and their souls were warmed because of the Lord's teaching, and they wanted to hear more. You find there, whenever the Lord expounded on that journey the things concerning himself, that the 7 mile journey was soon over, and in verse 28 they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. The Lord was not going to stay any longer. He was going to go away. But it says in verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. What does that tell us? It tells us that they wanted to hear more. It wasn't enough to have that lesson for 7 miles. They wanted to hear more. And that's what happens when the Lord begins to teach you. You want to be taught even more. As the hymn says, Lord, teach me more of thy blessed ways, thy holy Lamb of God, and fix and root me in thy grace as one redeemed by blood. One of the founders of the Log College in New Jersey at Neshaminy, later to become the College of New Jersey and then ultimately Princeton, Gilbert Tennant, was ministering in the state of Virginia. And on his travels one day he came across an elderly Negro man. And the man was obviously of slave heritage and he was somewhat illiterate. And Tennant said to the old man, how come you love the Bible so much when you can't read it? And he said, oh, sir, I love it because it speaks to my heart. It speaks to my heart. Does the Word of God speak to your heart? Do you know what it is to sit in the school of Christ, to be taught of Him? May the Lord make us all to be Bible hungry, to be as the old Methodists in the days of Whitfield were called, Bible worms. May the Lord cause us to have such a love for His Word and for the Christ of the Word that we will say, oh, teach me more of thy blessed ways.